Well, anyway, we are grateful to hear that national anthem. We're grateful to salute the flag and be able to have freedom today to assemble on a summer's day or near summer's day that many around the world aren't as privileged as we are in the body of Christ to be able to have that opportunity. We appreciate the freedom that we have that is purchased by our military establishment. We're glad to see Maddie with us today from the freshly graduated from the United States Naval Academy, and we remember his brothers who are serving, and always thoughtful of Christopher as he's in Indian Territory, and so we really do have those folks uppermost in our prayers and our thoughts. So we're appreciative of that. We also are grateful that God has preserved and protected his words in a book that has taken the blood of many martyrs to be able to get down to us today. And we're grateful to be able to open it up and trust and have confidence in the words that we read, that they will effectually work within us to produce our Father's thinking and living and labor. And therefore we read these words to set our thinking upon our objective. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And we are looking this morning. This morning's two Bible classes are going to be the final two Bible classes that we're going to be talking about, level two of our sonship education, as far as the table of contents goes. Now, we won't be talking about level two for some time after this. But as soon as we get done with today, beginning on Tuesday, we'll begin level three. It was Father's Day of last year that we began sonship at Romans 8:14 and 15. And I told you then that it would probably be, or somebody, I may not have said it publicly, but I know I said it to some privately, that I had figured it would be about a year's hiatus from the book of Romans to gain the kind of background information we need to have, to go through the table of contents and have in our minds, in our frame of reference, what it means to be adopted as sons in the Word of God. And I, without planning anything, it just seems to be working out very close to that. And so when we get to Father's Day, which is in a couple of weeks, we should be either near or just about ready to close this whole issue down and go back to the book of Romans. And so it's going to be either that or no later than when we have our summer break. I know you giggle at that and you probably are making bet on that and laying odds, but seriously, that's I'm very sure that that's exactly what we're going to be looking at. And then we're going to kind of take that information that we've covered over this year that comprises really the introductory or the background, I'm not sure what we'll call it yet, but that all that background information to sonship, we're going to move that over to the archives section of our website. And then if we have new people show up, however, if that ever happens, or people that make an inquiry off of the internet, we can direct them to that, and that will give them all of the background material that we went over anyway and covered to bring them up to speed on sonship. So it's been a lot of work, but I think it's been very profitable and necessary work for us to have before we continue on in the book of Romans. It's really what is expected of a believer by the time they get to Romans 8:14 and 15. God who wrote it, Paul who God through Paul wrote it, expects us to have that kind of an understanding. We're going to hit another big, not nearly this long, but probably, you know, you're talking a month or so, we're going to hit another big pause in the book of Romans, in Romans 8, when we get to sonship prayer. Because we hit something there that you're supposed to know, and it's the issue of the searching of the heart. and what that means, and how you can know that your heart is searched. You know that you have a role to play, and you know what it is, and you know what your Father's role is. And you'll be able to identify exactly through a heart-searching type prayer that it's been done. You're not guessing. It's not some external light that comes on in your room or some kind of emotion that sweeps over you or any of those kinds of things, but you can know for sure exactly what's happening there. So we're looking forward to getting back to all of that. Well, we do have, I don't have really any announcements this morning as far as things go. We don't have any. Oh, we've got communion coming up next Sunday. That's right. So we do have the Lord's table. And by the way, we're going to change the song next Sunday. We're not going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I can't. Don't do that to me. I love that song. It's hard to sing. Man. Okay. Well, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Do you think you can get through Amazing Grace? Okay. We'll do Amazing Grace. We now have purchased a series of musical accompaniments that we can actually begin singing more. And I gave it my approval because it is a higher quality. There's over 250 hymns now that we have available. And they're from the old hymn book. And so we can do some of these things now and have a little bit of latitude. That thing that I had done, I'd just got a guy from Wake Forest to go down to the seminary, and I set my recorder up and had him record When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That's how I did that. But we have some better music, so hopefully we'll have some better singing. If anybody would like to lead it, well, come right up and lead it. And if you want to do a solo, we have accompaniment now, so you can just let me know and sing your heart out. So anyway, what is it in here? You're kidding. Poor kid just, I'm surprised he doesn't have a heart attack. He sneezes so much. You know that it stops his heart? I always heard that when you sneeze, your heart stops. Yeah. He's jumping on me early. Well, that's strange. I just thought it was allergies or something. Just something about. Okay. I'm not surprised. All right, before we get ourselves underway this morning, we'll take the next few moments, as we always do, and spend in a couple moments of silent prayer. Silent prayer is for you in preparation of the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity of grace to enjoy the door of utterance being opened unto us. We thank you for the word that we have in our hand that can guide us through the issues of our sonship life. We just pray for your appreciation, understanding, and clarity of what we are about to look at as we continue to close out, at least in the scope fashion of the table of contents, what our sonship life is going to be about in level two. We just pray that as we continue to see these things, that we gain the appreciation that we should have for what lies ahead of us, so that we can in advance know its goals, its aims, that we can be measured by it, and that we can measure up to being sons that are are to be engaged in your business both now and forevermore. We again thank you for all that this was made possible through the crosswork of Jesus Christ, and we just ask for your clarity and wisdom in all the matters we look at, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking here in the Sonship curriculum of what I call level two, which is the second major level a son goes through when he's going through his father's training and education. He comes to the point where he reaches that sophomoric stage where he's called the simple son, and he's to get subtlety. And after that, he goes through a phase where he becomes a young man. He starts thinking with manhood type thinking, and there he is to be given the knowledge of what that reputation that he has gained is going to be about, and that he has that. He actually is aware that he's got it, but he's going to get the full knowledge of what that reputation means and the conversation that he's going to have in the heavenly places for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And that means that he has to desperately get discretion so as to keep that name that he bears, the cause of his father, and the reputation that he's gained, without being besmirched or without falling into an indiscretion that would bring discredit or disrepute or disgrace upon his name. So his walk and his conduct and behavior become very important. All we're doing at the end of this is looking. We've got the terminology down. We've got the definitions down, the working definitions for them, and all we've been doing is just at the end of this looking at the places where those great exhortations take place that prime and enliven the son's inner man to receive the doctrine. We've done that in the book of Proverbs. It happens there in phase one of level two in chapter six, and all of from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, and then from chapter 7 to the end of chapter 8 has the exhortations for the son in his young man state, and in phase two of level two. What we were doing, and I don't have this on the board or anything, I was going to look at just a few examples of the corresponding doctrine. Now, when it comes to us, we're going to understand that corresponding doctrine runs from Ephesians through Colossians, and we're going to take one of those books, the book of Ephesians, and look at that corresponding doctrine as we end this. I've talked about this some before, so some of this isn't going to be exactly new, but I hope it is kind of the final resounding bell in your thinking as we let it go, that's where we find our body of information that comprises level two for us, and giving us subtlety and giving us knowledge and discretion is really going to be in those three books. In the book of Proverbs, that corresponding doctrine actually takes place from chapter 20 through chapter 24 of the book of Proverbs. And we ended looking at some of these the corresponding doctrine. I want you to, we're going to look at chapter 23, but I want you to bear one of these in mind. Again, we're actually going to be looking at some things now out here in phase two, the corresponding doctrine that's going to deal with a young man who gets the knowledge of his reputation, his conversation. And by the way, the remnant of Israel is going to have this as well. It's fascinating that I'm going to talk about this a little more, but I've been waiting until we get to level three. But one of the things that you're going to have, I think you could have a lot of fun with, if this is your idea of fun, but I think it's a lot of fun. When you get to level three, you know, what you ought to do sometime after we get through the table of contents, go back and take a look at the Gospels. And you'll find out that in those four Gospels, I know there's four Gospel accounts, we've got three levels, but if you follow what's going on in those Gospels, there's a reason why Luke, for instance, says things that no other Gospel writer says. And why John says things that no other, he's given things to say that none of the other three are given. And the worst thing you could ever do is harmonize the Gospels. And it's fascinating because you actually see the Lord Jesus Christ's own sonship life moving through those transitions, and the things that each gospel writer is allowed to bring out brings out the corresponding aspects in the order in which Christ himself is going through his sonship education and edification and putting on display all of these matters. So this not only occurred in his life, it will occur within the remnant of Israel. And there's some fascinating parallels in Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, actually from Hebrews through Jude. Peter brings some things out that are very important about that. He has some things to say about their sufferings of Christ. Other writers are given to talk about their conduct and behavior and their conversation and their reputation within the eyes of the Gentiles here on this earth become front and center. So this doctrine is going to actually be for them. We're not looking at our doctrine. We'll do that in a moment. But what I'm after is that it's all I want you to see. I'm not looking at it to get the doctrine. I'm looking at it to see confirming issues that prove to you, I think, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is exactly a curriculum that God is following. And that if we expect in level 2 to be in that young man stage where we become aware of our reputation in the eyes of others, which is a marked difference between manhood thinking and boyhood or childhood thinking. And I'm not just talking about age. You do understand that. Because I know people who are 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 60 years old, who are bald-headed. You know, when you get to that point, you're bald-headed baby. You still don't care about your name. You don't care about your reputation. You don't care about those things. Well, that becomes very obvious to everybody around you. And, of course, that's going to affect a lot of things. It's going to affect... It will directly affect how much money you make. Nobody's going to advance you in any business when that's your attitude. You're just not. You come in there and you begin caring about what you're doing. That gets noticed. And what I'm after is just to remind ourselves from the last time we were looking at this. Come back, hold your place here. We're going to come back to chapter 23 in just a moment. But just to flip and remind yourself, you might have it on the same page here, but probably not. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1 once again. You realize the name of that individual becomes very important, his reputation. The adversary is going to attack that and try to ruin that. And you see this occurring in level 2 all over the place. Of sonship edification, and it's a crafty means of getting the son again to be try to get him to be more concerned about other things rather than this good reputation. That's why you get that expression kind of becomes a hub around which all this doctrine in phase 2 of level 2 is going to revolve. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And as I said last time, money becomes a big issue in level 2, and as an allurement, and as an attractant, and that's one of the reasons why you'll find Paul talking to Timothy about the love of money and about the allurements that it has for a pastor to be taken away from his really godly work that he's doing and get off into some other realm. But that good name isn't just talking about someone who keeps their name good in a natural human way, but which is a good thing, but that's really couched within this whole issue of sonship and what it means to have that good name in your heavenly father's business. So you've got all these injunctions coming along and these warnings sitting in all these chapters, if you've made yourself familiar with them, and they're all within the context of a level 2 son ruining that reputation and ruining that good name that he's begun to develop. And that's going to be really important, and I hope to talk to you more about that when we get to the book of Ephesians. But that's really going to be the focal point in sonship edification under level 2, especially as far as the opposition is concerned. And the opposition is all designed to corrupt that name, to focus on that and ruin that reputation, and bring the son's name into disrepute, so that in the heavenly places, something the father has been doing, when that son begins to manifest that name and begins to manifest that reputation, your father does something. I'll show you what that is. He does something in heaven about that. And that gets shut down when that son gets himself caught up in an indiscretion, there's recovery for it. But it's far more devastating than I think I can make you realize right now. I do realize there's many things I can't say about level two because we don't have the doctrine working in us from level one to really talk about it. So it's going to be very broad and general. But that all continues on here in chapter 23. And pick it up here in chapter 23 and verse 1. Remember last time we talked about the temptation for the sons to move the old landmarks. And we ended the last lesson talking about the landmarks being moved to bring other families and their farms and their lands together and incorporate and try to make more money and try and what that winds up doing is destroying really the way that family name was supposed to stay with that land throughout the nation of Israel and those kinds of things and how devastating and how bad that is. But that's one of the temptations. Well, come along down here and we talked about those evil men and the furious man and the angry man. Look at verse 1. It says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee." By the way, when you consider diligently what is before you, that's calling on you to use what? Discretion, exactly. "And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." Oh dear, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. "Be not desirous for his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." Now all I'm after there, these things, remember this is proverbial form of teaching, and on the surface they don't sound like that much. But these are all things in connection with the kind of, you know, even in the old westerns that you used to watch, I always liked the fact that every once in a while you'd see a western hero like either John Wayne or some of the other western heroes. They walk into a bar, they walk into a restaurant or something, their nemesis in the movie walks up there and wants to buy them a drink. And they say, "No, I'm not going to drink with you." And he moved the drink away. Or, "No, I'm not going to eat with you." And really, that issue of who you sit down to eat with and drink with has a bearing upon your name, has a bearing upon people see that. And they see, and all I'm after there is that these things seem kind of benign and rather innocuous, but these are all issues concerning the establishment of a relationship of some kind. When you're sitting down and eating his dainty meats, it is establishing some kind of a relationship that's either going to bring discredit or disrepute or disgrace upon the father's cause and upon the son's name and reputation. And notice that you've got that issue coming up here a couple of times, the issue of desire. Like verse 3, "Be not desirous of his dainty meat." That desire concept gets brought up. And the reason that's being brought up here is, and what's going on is that you're getting the doctrines that are lining up with the exhortations that's replacing this allurement, which is a desire, the son's desire for remember the first time in level two is not where that's not the first time he gets talked about that strange woman, but in level two is the first time he's told that she's beautiful. She has a beauty now. The policy of evil has beauty. This is why Paul talks about the adversary and he says he's transformed himself into an angel of light. And he looks like he's going to look like, walk like, act like, talk like righteousness. He's not going to be this evil, horrid, repulsive. He's going to be alluring. He's going to be like that strange woman. I think it's hilarious that Lucifer, that Satan is a likened to a woman. I just get a kick out of that. And his policy of evil is being the strange woman. Well, the son knows that thing has got allurement and he desires that. And he needs to face that it's very desirable. Man, there's a whole lot of other ways of doing church that naturally are desirable to a lot of people than the way we do it. And so that desire for the beauty of the strange woman is going to get replaced. And that's that the exhortations come along and they line up with this. Then the doctrine comes along that's going to be commensurate with the simple son stage of level 2 and then the advanced stage. But the subtlety has been given in phase 1 of this. And when he gets that, the awareness now that there's tactics and the subtle cunning craftiness of the opposition, there's an awareness now which makes the body of knowledge he's being given to become the operational issue in his mind, where he gets keen awareness and acute awareness of the way in which your reputation can be ruined. He realizes, hey, I could, if I sit down with this guy, if I align myself with this person, this could really look bad, and this could ruin my reputation. And there's this doctrine given that takes a hold of these subtle tactics and these cunning tactics of the adversary, and they're put into that kind of where the rubber meets the road type thing, life of a son. That's why it's gone over here in real life examples. And they're all put in that way so that the son is shown how that in his father's business and the operations of his business, his good name that he's achieved and so forth can all be brought to nothing. As he said, as it said before, to be brought to she'll bring him to a piece of bread. That his whole life now has come down to a crumb of bread. It's nothing. And he can be taken in and be ruined reputation-wise if he's not paying attention. And the issue here is to have that body of knowledge that he's been given to be looked upon when he sees that. When he sees the wisdom his father's giving, the knowledge, the discretion, he sees that as more beautiful and more fair and more attractive than anything that the policy of evil could throw his way, than any other relationship he has. He desires that relationship. David failed miserably over and over and over. And yet at the end of his life, he still was that man after God's own heart. He still desired that more than any relationship he had in life. And Solomon began that way and had that kind of a crying Abba Father for this information. And the son in level 2 looks upon the doctrine he's getting as something desirous and beautiful, but not in a unnatural way. As I said, as his sister, as his kinswoman. Well, going on there in verse 7, you see, he says, "For as he thinketh in his heart," you've probably heard this quoted many, many times and couldn't for the life of you come up with the address of it, but "for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." He's got that relationship in mind. Here's a guy trying to get you to eat and drink with him, and he's got designs on you. That's why I said one of the things a son gets aware of is that strange woman isn't just sitting around whistling Dixie, so to speak. She's hunting. She hunts for his precious life. She's hunting for his functional life, and there's that subtlety coming out again. Where it seems innocuous enough to sit down, eat, and drink, but it's like Solomon is given to realize here that what's going on inside of this guy that's asking him to sit down and eat and drink with him isn't truly being reflected on the outside. That's not who this guy is. That takes subtlety. That takes the ability to be able to see through the guise, to see through all of the glad-handing, patting on the back, telling you how great it is, telling you how good you are, telling you what great things we can do if we just join together. And you're going to have to face these things. You're going to have to face them in natural life. You're always going to have somebody come up to you and think Harley, my pastor used to always teach me, he said, when you hear people talk about what you teach, take it with a grain of salt on both sides. The person who tells you is the greatest thing they ever heard, greatest thing since, Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. Take it with a grain of salt. But then again, when somebody says, that was the worst thing I ever heard in my life, take that as with a grain of salt. In other words, don't let men dictate to you the way in which you teach. But what I'm after is that you're always going to be faced with somebody glad-handing you, somebody wanting to allure you in, somebody that sees they can take advantage of you. And no father in his right mind wants a son to reach the stage of 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. I'm going through the years between the end of high school and college. No father in his right mind wants a son or daughter to leave his home with his name and go out and ruin it because his son did not take seriously the kind of instruction he should have and could not see through some of the veiled attempts to get him caught up into something or get her caught up into something that is going to be the trademark, the tattoo on their life for the remainder of it, of who they are, that's what marks them. Of course, there was a time in our nation when we were at a point, we're not there anymore, but we were at a point where society had certain stigmas and power associated with it that helped along those lines, and the local community could also reflect the local family. But that's pretty much lost today. We don't have that hardly at all. Heavens, when I was a boy, if a woman ever got pregnant out of wedlock, that's what we used to call it, that's the old-fashioned, got pregnant out of wedlock, she was branded pretty much for the rest of her life. You can say, well, that's unfair. Oh, I don't care. The force of shame of a community can be actually a very influential thing in a good sense. Now, I'm not saying that she was thrown stones at and wore a letter, scarlet letter the rest of her life, but it still followed her for the rest of her life. I'm just using that as an example. The adversary wants to get you in that kind of an indiscretion so that wherever you're talked about in the heavenly places, that becomes the thing that marks you. He's untrustworthy. He can't be trusted. He's going to turn his back on it. He's done it once, he'll do it again. He's dishonest. He's aligned himself with all of these different things have a bearing on this. And you need to feel some of the pressure of what that is, because that's going to be the big thing for you out in level two. And that's why so much about your conversation and your walk and your conduct and behavior gets brought out and dealt with in those books. But then when you go on here, look at verse 8. He says, the morsel, here's the devastating way this ends. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up. Didn't go down well. Have you ever eaten a really good meal with really bad company? Tastes like you might as well have eaten garbage, no matter how good the food was. But that's not the worst of it. The kicker of this is the last part of verse 8. And lose thy sweet words. There's your reputation gone. And you know already what's one of the things that determines that you and your father now have been doing that allows him to determine exactly where you are in your sonship life. Exactly. What comes out of your mouth. The words that he hears from your mouth, indicative of what's in your heart and your soul, has been going on, and you're going to those words that become the one of the hallmarks of your being qualified to be in a managerial role and begin to look at the functioning and the operations of your father's business. You're going to lose those. That's the kicker. Your reputation is gone. You've lost your sweet words. And it just keeps going on that way. I just bring some of these out very briefly throughout the rest of this. For example, let your eye just scan down here to verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Again, as you read through this, the issue. Do you know why one of the issues of wine coming up there is? Just asking if anybody knows. That became a huge issue in the vain religious system of Israel. most of the guys who were involved in the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the lawyers, the chief priests, that whole hierarchy that when Christ in his day came onto the scene, most of those guys were alcoholics. They were a drunkenness mess, most of them. In fact, that's why John the Baptist was not to even touch a grape. John the Baptist was never to have a drop of wine touch his lips. That guy was to be an example and an ensample to the vain religious leaders of what a priest should be. And anyway, it's just that gets me off on running a rabbit I don't want to chase this morning. But I just bring that out so that you see what's going on as you think through this, how the curriculum is making the transition between the levels and the phases of the levels to meet the table of contents. That's what you see going on. That's the reason we're doing this at the end of this, to see that the curriculum follows it. And it's following what the table of contents lays out in scope form regarding what the curriculum now says needs to be accomplished. And as far as the remnant is concerned, the doctrine they have to produce that produces level 2 sonship edification with the subtlety for the simple son, the knowledge and discretion for the young man, is, as I said, sitting there in chapters 20 through 24 of the book of Proverbs. Well, hopefully those few examples make that evident in your thinking. I want to spend the rest of the time this morning looking at some examples in our epistles, especially when it comes to issues for us in the book of Ephesians. But really, Ephesians through Colossians, it covers the entirety of level 2. Those three books deal with phase 1 and phase 2, with giving subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion for us as sons in this dispensation of grace in which we live. So actually, I think the best thing to do here is, let me see what I want to do. Well, let's stay here in the book of Proverbs for a moment, but we're going to begin looking at some examples, first of all, of the corresponding doctrine for phase 1 of level 2 to give subtlety to the simple. And actually, when you look at the book of Ephesians, in fact, I think that I changed my mind. Let's go over there. I'm going to put my marker here, but let's go over to the book of Ephesians. So I always find it interesting, anytime somebody says they're going to study the book of Ephesians, I always want to know why. Do they realize the advanced doctrine that they're getting here? But when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you've got 23 verses here in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if you've got a study Bible or not, but most study Bibles have a little break there at verse 14 and 15. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1, that whole chapter is really a body of subtlety when it comes to good subtlety on God's part. In connection with our sonship edification, it might be a good idea here, because how many things and issues we've talked about, and at the risk of getting jumbled up in our minds, just to kind of review in a summary statement form what that subtlety is about. Subtlety is the issue. It's usually thought only, or I might say primarily, in a bad way or devious manner. But it's also a term that is used very well in a good manner or in a good sense. And so I'm just going to, you know, when we were over in the book of Proverbs, we were noting that subtlety was talked about there, for instance, when we were in chapter 8, where wisdom gets personified. And wisdom is doing the speaking. She both presents the good and bad side of subtlety. She actually goes back not to the fact of God's program with Israel, but she goes to, and hopefully we won't. I'm not going to make you turn there. But for those of you, we've been there. Some of us have been there in chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, looking at the exhortations that go especially here with level 2. But remember, I told you that chapter 8 actually covers the entire spectrum of it. But you get information there that deals with the subtlety a son gets, and when wisdom deals with the good sense of the subtlety, she actually goes back, and you get wisdom talking about not the fact of God's program with Israel. What you see happening is that those there in Proverbs 8, the sun is taken back all the way to the creation of the world. And you get information that's fascinating in chapter 8 of Proverbs. And we looked at it as far as some of the ways in which God has structured things. But God comes along there, and for instance, when he gives the sun the subtlety aspect of it, he's not just talking to them about the fact that, look, I created a program called my program with Israel. You could call it a dispensation, but to me it's a program for repossessing the earth when I raised up Abraham back here, and then all of this kind of thing. God doesn't take them back to the fact of that. They know that. The Son knows the fact of it. What he doesn't know and what he has to know is the subtlety behind it. And so you get a verse coming up, for instance, there in Proverbs 8, 22 and 23, where he goes and talks to them about the genius in his mind behind his program with them. And he says, for instance, the Lord possessed me. That's wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, all the way back there. Before the works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. I just want you to remember that's the terminology that's sitting in level 2 subtlety for a son that tips you off to the fact if this is true, if it's not just Mark's theory, but if this is true, when I get to the core of Paul's epistles, the three epistles that form the core of the curriculum, which is really what those three books form, even as they're laid out, they form the core of that. That's why you can't reshuffle these. I would expect to find, in fact, I would expect to find it right off the bat, that I'm going to be told something on a very similar way, but about why God interrupted that program and brought in this new dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live, but not just talking to me about that he did it, the fact of it. But take me back into his eternal counsels, back into why he did what he did, and the genius of it. That's one of the things a father does with a son, especially when he's bringing the son into his business. He's going to sit him down and he's going to give him a history lesson. He's going to take him back and say, you know, I'm going to show you why I did this. I didn't just choose this at random, but I actually did this for you. And here's why. And you have that kind of, I just bring that back to your attention without going to it. Maybe I'm remiss in not making you look at it. But it's Proverbs 8, 22 and 23. And what wisdom is doing there was to exhort the members of the remnant of Israel to the subtlety that they need to have in connection with God's own wisdom, with his subtlety, and the acute perception they need to have for the cleverness. And I mean that in a good way. Good, right cleverness that God has for what he is doing with the earth. That's what their program is about. It's about the earth. It's all about the earth. That's good subtlety. And the subtlety of God's own wisdom in dealing with the adversary, providing for the repossessing of the earth. When he finally gets his kingdom down here, puts his city on this earth, and establishes his residence here on this earth. Well, we have similar thing going on with us in this dispensation of grace. Really, as a preface to level 2, remember one of the things I've told you, how Paul's letters work. Let me put it to you. Let me approach it differently. Based on everything that you have heard and been going over in Paul's epistles as it follows the curriculum and the way in which God does things, would you expect that in Ephesians 1, that's the very first time you ever hear anything whatsoever about this? No. But you would expect this is where I get a full-blown analysis of it. So I'd expect God has actually dropped this into my thinking somewhere prior to this. And he has. As far as what I would call a preface to level 2 ship edification and to alert a son what it's all about preview-wise in level 1, that's what you find actually back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you might, we've looked at this before, if you want to flip back and hold your place, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and really in going on in chapter 3, because Paul's taking to task an assembly of saints who's been through level 1 and now has got problems with moving on into level 2, especially associated with having to undergo the sufferings of Christ, but these very real problems with them now all get brought to the surface and have to be dealt with, and he says some very unpleasant things to them here. He says things to them that you would never want to hear said to you. For instance, down there in chapter 2, pick it up in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." By the way, and I may have said this before, I don't remember, but if I have, fine. If not, you'll hear it here. Every single phase and level of sonship edification has the word perfect associated with it. If you look at the word perfect, if you've got a program in your computer for the King James Bible, or if you've got a concordance, and you look at the word, you're going to find the word perfect occur in the Romans, Galatians. You're going to find it occur in Philippians through Colossians, and you're going to find it occur in the Thessalonian epistle in one of them as well. But what I'm after is each level has a perfection that is associated with it. But Paul's talking about them who are perfect in this level 1 to be able to move on to level 2. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. And by the way, that's more than the adversary. That's his cohorts, and you're going to have to deal with them too, which have come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But that issue, the hidden wisdom of God, later on, when you come down a little later on in the chapter, he'll talk about the deep things of God. He later on calls those the hidden wisdom of God. He refers to it as the deep things of God. That's really the issue of what level 2, that's a preview of what level 2 sonship's about. He couldn't talk to the Corinthians about that, about the hidden wisdom. There's wisdom God's hidden. By the way, when you understand this chart, time past but now to come, you can understand everything about this chart. You still haven't understood the hidden wisdom of God. Not that kind of hidden wisdom. Because this just tells you the fact of it. Doesn't tell you why he did it. Which is going to be the doctrine to produce the qualities of you to qualify yourself for positions of management in that business. He's not going to put somebody in charge who doesn't even know why the business is there in the first place. And by the way, he wants you as sons to be able to, what do they call that today? I was going to say to be able to start satellites of that business. What do they call that when you, a franchise? Yeah. Because that thing, have you ever noticed that the terminology that surrounds, even in Israel's program, the kingdom, it's got this terminology like it's just going to keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Well, the deep things of God are issues of level 2 sonship edification in this dispensation of grace, and that's talking about what you're going to be getting in preview fashion, and the acute, the deep, the penetrating thinking and wisdom and cunning, clever, crafty shrewdness of a planner. That's what you've got to have. And of a schemer, and I don't mean that in a bad sense. There's sometimes when planning and scheming is a very good thing to do. When you're dealing with an adversary, you got to do some planning and scheming. All of our great generals were planners and schemers. They could think, you know, they didn't think within the bounds of the book all of the time. As war became fluid, they moved with it. And sometimes you'll call it ingenious, but it's really great ability to scheme and to plan and put a plan together. Who's dealing with opposition by that cleverness? The hidden wisdom of God produced by our Heavenly Father and the Son is going to be able to overthrow the opposition. And that's what God in His hidden wisdom does. That's why He talks about what happened in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He took the crafty one in His own craftiness. He overthrew him. By being a better planner and a better schemer and having greater wisdom and cunning, clever craftiness in a good sense. He had subtlety. That's his subtlety. Well, that's what Ephesians 1 has given you. When you get, come back to Ephesians now, when you get to Ephesians chapter 1, that's exactly what you get confronted with in the opening 14 verses. In Ephesians chapter 1:1 through 1:14, they set forth in a consolidated encapsulation God's genius. In fact, once you move through that, he gets to be spoken of in verse 17 as what has produced that in the Son's thinking in the first 15 or 14 verses of the book, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I mean, when you start seeing that word glory occur over and over and over and over again in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, that's a big issue. That's why what's happening is that you now are moving into your vocation and you're moving into the exalted position God has made you to be in Christ, and you are now going to be manifesting the very glory of God. You're going to be made the glory of God in Christ. And so as the Father of glory, that's his subtlety. And you've got wisdom coming along, dwelling with prudence there in chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so you've got that issue. I've mentioned that before, and we went over prudence. Where that occurs back in the book of Proverbs is the exact match of where it occurs here in our curriculum. So that you now are not just dealing with wisdom, but you prudently make decisions based upon what will occur in the future. That's one of the things that you've got to realize when you're looking at this timeline chart. There's a huge amount of wisdom behind all this, and why God did what he did. You should be able to know there couldn't possibly be four dispensations. There couldn't be possibly four programs. There couldn't be three. There couldn't be one. There has to be two programs. A program with Israel and a program with this entity called the new man of the church, the body of Christ, the new creature. You know why. You should be able to know why. If that was asked you on a test, why are there only two programs? Why aren't there more? Why aren't there less? You should be able to. Don't you love essay questions? They're the greatest. I could do better on essay questions. I'm serious, by the way. I could do better on essay questions than I could on true and false. Because I could usually get enough general idea what's going on to just BS my way through it if I had to. I'll start rambling on about things where the professor or the teacher who's reading it will just get tired and say, okay, C. And I'll be happy with my C. I was a good C student. No, I actually graduated in the B category somewhere, but never made the honor roll. Good old math. But this is the Father of glory. That's his subtlety. And there in verse 8, when you get the prudence dwelling with the wisdom, by what's set forth with God abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, we're not only going to find out the knowledge of God's own witty inventions. Remember that wonderful expression back that's sitting back there in the Proverbs in connection with taking the wise one in his own craftiness? But we're going to also have exposed to us the witty inventions of the adversary, who's so crafty himself, so that all his wiles. By the time you get through the book of Romans or get through the book of Ephesians, you'll know the wiles of the adversary. You're not going to be unexpectedly outflanked by something. You'll know them, so that nothing he can do, and nothing that we don't know he can do. In advance, we not only know what he's going to do, but we're going to know in advance what he's going to do, and that's what the kind of subtlety is that embodies level 2 sonship edification for us in this dispensation of grace. And so, anyway, when it comes to that issue, I think that I think that gives us enough understanding of the subtlety issue that there's, it's again either good or bad. But either way, the fundamental issue is one of possessing that sharp, acute, wise, clever thinking provides the Son with the ability to plan or purpose or plot in order to achieve some end, whether it be good or evil. well as to understand and for us to be good, but to understand and work out the complexities. Remember, we talked about that in subtlety, of all the activities necessary to achieve an end. And when one is given subtlety, he's given the knowledge of or information whereby he's able to understand the sharp, acute, very wise, clever thinking that either went into or goes into the creating of a plan. That's what the subtlety really is to see what went into creating a purpose or a plot or achieving some end, as well as it gives him to understand the complexities of the activities that are taken or what it will take to work all that plan, that plotting, that whole issue out and succeed with its plan and with its purpose. That's the issue of being given subtlety. And that's on both sides of the coin. You know, you see aims and goals, God's and the adversary's, the objectives. You see the complexities. You see the dimensions. Digging down, subtlety digs down beneath the surface. You're not merely seeing the obvious, but the unobvious. You're not just seeing time pass, but now to come. That's obvious. You would have to be really a spiritual moron not to see that. But that's so blatantly obvious. It's like saying, "Well, yeah," but that's not the kind of subtlety you're getting here in Ephesians, and that's not why those things are brought up. You appreciate and see and understand the thinking that went into it in the first place, appreciating the objectives of the business, not just now, but the aim of it, an aim that goes off this chart. By the way, well, we're out of time for the first session, but it brings us to that issue of where, by the subtlety, the Son becomes one-minded with His Heavenly Father. And I think what we'll do is take our break right here, and when we come back, I want to start looking at some and spend the rest of the next session just pointing out a few, and all that's all we're going to have time for. And if we have to, I'm going to cut things out, but just a few more examples that we haven't looked at yet of that kind of subtlety, and then the knowledge and discretion where, hopefully for you, as it did for me, the book of Ephesians just takes me over the top when it comes to saying, I need to really have biblical confirmation that Paul is following this curriculum, that table of contents really does match up. And while I think Romans, the wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, that was huge. But this one is just the icing on the cake that puts it over the top for me, is to see how Ephesians is broken down into phase 1 and phase 2 of level 2 and does exactly what I was told it was supposed to do. So we'll confirm that a little more in the next session, and we'll put phase or level 2 to rest. So go ahead, we'll take our break right here and come back in about 15 minutes.